may not know it, but our church is coming up on its 200th anniversary. We're under a decade away anyway. But when we're talking about 200 years, what's 10 years, you know, here or there? So close enough. Coming up on 200 years. And just even this morning, one of our deacons showed me a license plate that he had advertising our 150th anniversary. And so you'll have to see it. I think he's out doing security right now, so he can't just bring it out of the office to put it in the lobby. But yeah, just a metal stamped license plate cover for the front of your car that says Talitha Baptist Church, 1827 to 1977, 150 years. Isn't it incredible? It's kind of neat to just get to be a part of something that's been around so long. We're coming up on 2.5 years that I've gotten to be here at the church. And for some of you, you're coming up on your 80th year getting to be a member of this one very church. And for some of you, maybe 1 year. Or this is your second week. And if it is, welcome. If this is your first week, welcome. We're glad you're here. Do you know, we're talking about some trivia and warming my heart here. Do you know what the very first sermon was that I preached when I came in view of call 2.5 years ago? In July of, 15, I preached about Psalm 2. You can go back and listen to the very first psalm. I've done that, or I've gone back and looked at this transcript of the very first sermon I preached here, and I came to preach in view of call, Psalm 2. We talked about, why do the nations rage, and the people devise a vain plot? We talked about the sovereignty of God over all the nations. We talked about all the good things that God was doing. Talked about his coming judgment for oppression, but his desire to see all saved. And that was back at the very first sermon I preached here. Do any of you know, however, back in 1827, what the very first sermon preached here was? Yeah, I don't either. So, I mean, you could have made something up. If somebody shouted out like, John 3, we would all have been like, oh, really? And that's how history gets written. No, unfortunately. Tragically. I would love to know. It'd be so interesting to me, as fascinated as I am with history in general, but even more so with this church's history, which is now a part of my personal life history, I would love to know, what that first sermon was preached there. Do any of you know what sermon texts were used in the very first sermon at the establishment of the church, after Christ ascended to heaven and the Holy Spirit came down? Do you know what that sermon was about? Well, good news. We're going to look at it today. We have on record here in Acts chapter 2, the very first sermon preached to the church that starts off the church. Right here, Acts chapter 2, if you'd like to follow along as I'm going to be reading this, the Bible under the seat in front of you, you can pull that out. It's the CSB translation, and we will start reading on page 966, and you can open that up. If you're using a digital Bible, you can use the CSB translation. We're going to look and see today. We started looking at Acts last week. Acts, that is, the Acts of the Apostles, or perhaps more appropriately, the Acts of the Holy Spirit, as he builds the church. See, Christ has ascended into heaven last week in chapter 1. And the Holy Spirit now, we see today, comes down on his people and begins working miraculously, empowering them to witness, and then you have that first witness. We have Peter's sermon before all kinds of people from all over the place who had come to town for the Pentecost feast. Let's pray together. And let's read this very first sermon preached at the foundation of the church. Father God, I pray that the reading of your word and the hearing of your word would be worship to you. Father, I pray that you'd put your spirit on us now to teach us about you so that we can worship you all the better. Our desire is to know you and what you want from us, so teach us today. And when we hear your voice, let us answer boldly and bravely. And this I pray in your name. Amen. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly A sound like that of a violent rushing wind came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were staying. And they saw tongues like flames of fire that separated and rested on each one of them. And then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in different tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were Jews staying in Jerusalem, devout people from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, a crowd came together and was confused because each one of them heard them speaking in his own language. And they were astonished, they were astounded and amazed, saying, "Look, aren't all of these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that each one of us can hear them in our own native language? Parthian, Medes, Elamites, those who live in Mesopotamia, in Judea, in Cappadocia, in Pontus, in Asia, in Phrygia, in Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts, Cretans, Arabs. We hear them declaring the magnificent acts of God in our own languages." They were all astounded and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does it mean?" But some sneered and said, "Oh, they're drunk on new wine." Peter stood up with the 11, and he raised his voice and he proclaimed to them, "Fellow Jews, and all you residents of Jerusalem, let me explain that to you. Pay attention to my words, for these people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. On the contrary, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. And it will be in those last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all people, that your sons and your daughters will prophesy, your young men will see visions, your old men will dream dreams. I will even pour out my spirit on my servants in those days, both men and women, and they will prophesy. I will display wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below. Blood and fire and a cloud of smoke, the sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the great and glorious day of the Lord comes. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Amen. Fellow Israelites, listen to these words. This Jesus of Nazareth, he was a man attested to you by God with miracles, wonders, and signs that God did to you through him, just as you yourselves know. Though he was delivered up according to God's determined plan and foreknowledge, you used lawless people to nail him to the cross and kill him. God raised him up, ending the pains of death because it was not possible for him to be held by death. For David says to him, "I saw the Lord ever before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. Moreover, my flesh will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see decay. You have revealed the paths of my life to me. You will fill me with gladness in your presence." Brothers and sisters, I can confidently speak to you about the patriarch David. He is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Since he was a prophet, he knew that God had sworn an oath to him to seat one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke concerning the resurrection of the Messiah. He will not abandon him to Hades, and his flesh did not experience decay. God has raised this Jesus. We are all witnesses of this. Therefore, since he has been exalted to the right hand of God, and he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, he has poured out what you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into the heavens, but he himself says, "The Lord declared to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool." Therefore, let all the house of Israel know with certainty that God made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. And when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart, And they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he testified and strongly urged them, saying, "Be saved from this corrupt generation." So those who accepted his message were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 people were added to them. This is the word of the Lord today. It's a long passage. It's an entire sermon. And so now, a sermon on a sermon. First, Jesus promises to them. He says, "Listen, I'm going to go away so that the Holy Spirit will come on you." We talked about this last Sunday in chapter 1. If you missed that, you can go listen to the sermon audio through the website or the podcast app. It says, "I'm going to go, and the Holy Spirit is going to come down on you, and wait until then, but the Holy Spirit is going to come on you to give you strength, specifically to witness, to bear witness of everything that I did, of who Jesus Christ is." Then he ascends to heaven, and they're just all gathered up in one place, praying in unity. And then it happens. Suddenly, in no one's time frame, the Holy Spirit descends like that. The Holy Spirit arrives right on time, though no one knew that time or date. They were just gathered together as had been their practice. But on that certain time, on that one day, the Holy Spirit descended. Now, in the past, when we read in the Old Testament, we read about the Holy Spirit descending on a person, on one person, on King David. The Holy Spirit descended on Saul when he was to be king. The Holy Spirit would descend onto certain prophets when they were to prophesy to the people. Even to Joel, the prophet, who once long ago made this prophecy here. Joel said, the Holy Spirit comes down on this prophet or on that prophet or on this king, but someday the Holy Spirit is going to come down on every single one, even on down to the most humble person among you. The Holy Spirit will come down on all of them, and then all of you will prophesy. All of you will be empowered to witness to what is the will of God. And that is exactly what Peter does here. The Holy Spirit does come now and empowers these disciples, these apostles, to witness, does he not? What would you expect if you were one of these disciples, one of these 12, one of these apostles, and you heard that the Holy Spirit was going to come down and strengthen your witness, he was going to empower your witness so that it could be heard, what would you expect was going to happen? Vocal amplification? I mean, what were you expect to happen? Just that God would change their hearts so that they would be able to hear? And that's the sort of thing I think, and that's the sort of thing I look forward to. But look all the more at the power of the Holy Spirit here. The way that the Spirit empowers their witness that Jesus Christ is Lord is by coming at just the right time. Pentecost is a holiday that was celebrated by the Jews, a feast where they gather up a certain number of days, 50 days after Passover. They get back together in Jerusalem. And so you've got, for this holiday, all of these people gathered together from all over the known world, as far as Egypt and even beyond Egypt. They're gathered up from Asia and everywhere for this feast. And when all of them are gathered up together to celebrate the Lord, the Holy Spirit comes down, and each person from all over the world hears what Peter is saying in their own native language. It's miraculous and amazing. There's no denying, if you're standing there, that the Holy Spirit is empowering them to preach. To be standing here, someone who is from Asia, next to somebody who is from North Africa, and saying, "I hear him speaking my language." What's he speaking to you? He's speaking your language. How? That's not a thing that can happen. You speak one language, and only the people who understand that language can hear it. And yet here, the Holy Spirit is empowering the witness of Peter that these people will hear and believe and be baptized, 3,000 of them on that one day, and then return home to Asia, to North Africa, to Rome, all over the place, and taking this witness, taking this truth and knowledge about Jesus Christ, taking this baptism and taking the Holy Spirit with them to witness. It has been God's work that He started on that day and that has continued on until this day. Do you know that that same Holy Spirit that empowered Peter's testimony continues to empower believers today to witness that Jesus Christ is Lord? And it happens all the time in all sorts of strange ways. The more missionaries you talk to, the more people you talk to, the more stories you hear of God's Holy Spirit empowering the gospel to be preached in ways that were entirely unexpected. Whether it simply be someone, an old pastor who declares that his first sermon that he preached when he was 17 was a mess. And he had no idea what he was saying. He was stumbling through things, but he got around to Jesus is Lord and you need to repent and believe. And he was shocked that someone came to trust Christ that day because his testimony was terrible. He was no good at oratory. And yet the Holy Spirit went out and grabbed onto somebody's heart when he witnessed about Jesus Christ as Lord, though he was poor at it. You hear it all the time about missionaries who go out and somehow pick up languages quickly. It's hard to learn languages, some of them more difficult than others. Nobody picks up a language in 3 months. It takes 6 months. It takes a year. It takes 20 years. You know people who were born in some other part of the world, who have been living here for 20, 30 years, and still have trouble with the language sometimes. That's normal. If you go there, you might still have trouble with the language in 20 or 30 years. And yet, again and again, we hear about God's people who endeavor to learn the language, and they pick it up in a miraculous record time to be able to share the gospel with somebody else, somewhere else in the world. Such is the power of the Holy Spirit still working in the world today. And you hear stories of people who have just come to Christ themselves, who don't have extreme Bible knowledge, who haven't read all of it, who don't necessarily know, but they have heard this testimony that Jesus came and died for them, that God has so loved them. They have heard this, that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved, that Jesus Christ rose from the grave and is alive, and that He accepts everyone who comes to them. We know these people who, having just believed and received the Holy Spirit, still leading other people to Christ without formal training. What do you call that? You call that exactly what Christ has promised, that the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the Holy Spirit will come on you to empower you to witness properly beyond your own abilities. And we know that this Holy Spirit is on us. Recognize clearly here that what's happening is not ecstatic speech. They're not speaking in bizarre languages that people can't understand. This isn't a personal prayer language. What's happening here is that God is empowering understanding through the Holy Spirit, through these tongues and languages. And He speaks about prophecy. I mean, that's what this sermon is about, largely, is about two things. About the coming of the Holy Spirit so that all would be able to prophesy, and about faith in Jesus Christ. So what are we to do about prophecy? What does it mean that all of these people are going to be seeing visions and having prophecies? It means that the Holy Spirit is going to empower believers to say things beyond what they ought to be able to say on their own, to know and understand beyond their normal ability to know and understand. This does not mean, as some would claim, that God gives out new revelation like Scripture. Does not mean that somebody out there could say, okay, forget about what Scripture says. God's given me a new vision, a new revelation. No, it's not like that. And God has spoke clearly here, and you'll see Paul say other places to the Thessalonian church, say, the Holy Spirit's on you for prophecy, but the command that I'm giving you is from God, and so don't contradict this command, as Paul is writing Scripture to them. And yet, God gives us this ability, and what prophecy is exactly what Peter is doing in this sermon. The Holy Spirit is out and on them in order for them to clearly speak to the people around them. And this power is on you to clearly speak. Think of prophecy more along these lines. I'll give you a prophecy real quick. Here's the prophecy for your life. If you trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today, if you offer your life to Him and you obey Him for the rest of your life, it will not always be easy, but Christ will be with you and the Holy Spirit will be on you and He will accept you into eternal life. If you come today and ask Christ to forgive your sins, He will. There's the prophecy for your life. I got another one for you. Ready? If you don't, someday Christ will return for judgment and we will all have to answer for the things that we have done. So instead, come and answer today by asking for forgiveness while there is time before that day, so that when Christ comes to judge, there is no judgment left for you because you have already been forgiven. Come and whatever sin you're living in today, repent of it. This is what Peter calls in this sermon, and this is what he is doing, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Let's look at this sermon specifically. Just a few of these verses that Peter says. Verse 24, it was not possible for him to be held by death. Death could not hold him. He died, this is certain. They laid him in the tomb. He stayed in the tomb for 3 days. If anyone was concerned about whether or not he actually died, he had to have. They pierced his side with a spear. He was dead. Not just a little bit dead. Not just mostly dead. Christ died for our sins. The wrath of God was poured out on him completely. And yet, here's the sermon Peter preaches. Death could not hold him. He was no sinner. He was no wicked man. He was raised from the dead by God Himself. Verse 21, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Put your trust in Him today. Verse 32, God has raised this Jesus, and we are all witnesses of this. Peter says, all this crowd around there, they all saw Christ walking around, these disciples, these people. Christ appeared to them, many of them, before He ascended into heaven. He says, listen, God raised this Jesus. We are witnesses of this. We weren't having a vision. We didn't see a ghost. We sat down and ate with Him. He hugged me. We are witnesses that Christ was risen. You understand that Peter's sermon is more focused on the resurrection of Christ than on the crucifixion of Christ. The purpose of Peter's sermon, he will say towards the end, verse 36, therefore, let all in the house of Israel know with certainty that God has made Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. The purpose of the sermon is demonstrating that Christ rose again. The important part isn't that He died. Everybody does that. The important part is that He was vindicated. His death was deemed good enough for all of our sins, because He was raised. Christ was vindicated. He is alive. Peter's not calling them to take an example from a good prophet who was killed. Peter's calling them to worship a living, resurrected God, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so I say to you today, in verse 25, it says, I saw the Lord ever before me, because He is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Say to you, do not be shaken. You have trusted in Christ. Your faith has been put in the right place. You who hope in Christ, you are hoping in the right place. Do not be shaken. Verse 26 says, moreover, my flesh will rest in hope. Say to you who believe today, rest in hope. You need not worry all night long and allow your worries to keep you up, because we know that Christ will come back just like He went. He's kept all His promises, and He will keep this promised as well. So rest in hope. Finally, verse 28, you will fill me with the gladness in your presence. Be filled with the gladness of the presence of God. God is with you. If you believe, if you've put your trust in Christ, the Holy Spirit is on you. Christ is not far off in His presence. He is with us. God knows what's going on in your life. There's no reason to be afraid today. Rather, rejoice in the gladness of His presence on your life. Hearing this sermon, they are all pierced to the heart, the crowd. Did this happen to you at some point in your life, you who believe? You remember that time when you were just pierced to the heart? You were hearing a sermon, perhaps you had heard it before, or you'd heard that preacher before, you'd heard this evangelist, you'd been to that camp, you've been to VBS all these several weeks, but then you hear the Word of God preach and it pierces you to the heart. It is the work of the Holy Spirit, empowering the witness. Perhaps today the Lord is piercing your heart. If you feel God bringing conviction onto your heart, if you know that the way that you're living is wrong, then when you hear the Lord today, when your heart is pierced, do not harden your heart, but rather do exactly what this crowd has done, and that is say to God, what do I need to do? I'm in. I believe. What do I need to do? And I'm ready to do it. It is implicit here that faith must be active. It is not simply I believe. And then like a walking away to go back to your old life. They know that this is true. They come to believe and they say, what do I need to do? And what is that thing that they must do? Repent and be baptized. This is the same message, since this is the same gospel, since it is the same hope in the same God that goes out to you today. You whose heart burns because you know the truth, that though you've been a sinner, God has loved you dearly and Christ has made a way for your forgiveness completely, that God has loved you and cares about you right now, and you say, what do I do? The answer is the same for you today. Repent. Be baptized. Repentance, that is to say, what sin is there still in your life that you have let remain? What sexual sin remains in your life? What sexual immorality is there? Repent. Be done with it. Turn away altogether. That was yesterday. Now repent. Live a new life from this day forward. What wrong relationships have there been in your life, remain in your life to today? Repent and be away with it. What evil do you keep? In what ways do you lie to maintain your lifestyle or cheat to maintain your lifestyle? Repent and be done with it today and follow after Christ. It is perhaps true for you that you've heard the gospel before again and again and yet you've never repented. You've heard it. Perhaps there are those out there who simply, I don't know, kind of like feeling bad every now and again. I need to go and get a guilt trip, and then I feel bad, and that makes up for my sin because now I felt bad about it, and that some bizarre religion that's not this faith. Rather, today, if you hear His word, if you believe, then repent. Today is the day to allow that sin to be in your life no more. If you experience the conviction of the Lord, it is the gift of God on your life today for you to turn away from your sin. If you think it's not possible, remember what's going on in this passage. The empowerment of the Holy Spirit on those who believe. Likewise, when the Spirit comes on your life, He empowers you. We are, as Scripture says, before we come to believe in Christ, slaves to sin. There's no hope. We're going to do it. You're going to be a sinner. It was every single one of us. It has been all of us. And yet, when we come to believe, the Holy Spirit comes on our life and we choose to obey and we repent, we have now the power of God helping us. We are no longer slaves to sin. Now, whenever sin and temptation come into the world, everybody else still has to say yes, but now empowered by the Holy Spirit, you can say no. Repent. And Peter says to them, be baptized. You see, Peter's a Baptist. And so am I, because I read this. Why baptism? I mean, if Jesus accepts everyone who comes to Him, and if the Holy Spirit comes down and starts empowering them, what's getting dunked underwater have to do with it? We all have showers in our home, I hope. You know, what is this? Why? Because it is commanded very clearly here. Some people are shy about getting into the baptism. They don't like being in front of people. I don't want to have to, they don't want to let everybody else know that they haven't been following Christ all this time, that they haven't obeyed. And so it's like, well, I don't want to have to get up there and be baptized. But if that's as simple as it is, if the answer to following Christ is to repent of your sins and simply be baptized, the being baptized is the easier of the two by far. Come, humbly submit yourself to Christ, and none of us will lay shame on you for not having believed yet. Rather, we will all rejoice with you for having joined in with us. Repent and be baptized. Baptism is this symbol and this sign. See, John the Baptist came baptizing for repentance, he said. It was a baptism of repentance. This here is called a baptism of forgiveness. And John did not die for the sins of the world. He simply came to prepare the way, telling everybody it is time for you to lay aside sin in your life. Make it like you're going to leave your old life behind and you're going to go walk a new one. But this new baptism in Christ, that they are all to be baptized, that all of these people come that day and are baptized in, this is a baptism of forgiveness. I believe that Jesus Christ has washed my sins away. And yes, I am going to repent, and I'm going to go walk a new life, and it's like that old person is dead now, and I'm living a new one. But this is a baptism of forgiveness. I believe that Christ has forgiven all of my sins. And I believe that though they buried Christ, he rose again. This is our witness. And I believe that just like it happened to Christ, if I die this year, they will bury me. But someday when Christ returns, I too will rise again. Today when you hear his voice, what do you need to do? Repent and be baptized. If you've done neither of those, then today is your day. Perhaps my favorite verse here is verse 40. With many other words, he testified and he strongly urged them, saying, "Be saved from this corrupt generation." You look around and you'd be like, but our generation's really the corrupt one right now. How could theirs have been so bad? Hey, nobody's invented any new sins, all right? But I can say to you the exact same thing. Be saved from this corrupt generation. God will bring judgment on all that is evil in the world. But as for you today, be saved. Here's the call. God wants it for you, so why would you wait? Be saved. Father God, I thank you that you've been so gracious towards us. Father, thank you that you have given us this time to believe. I thank you for this sermon from Peter. Father, I thank you for your Holy Spirit empowering we who believe, even empowering and bringing conviction to those who need to put their trust in you today. Father God, it is our joy to worship and serve you. Jesus Christ, we believe, we know that you are alive, our Lord and Messiah. Now, as we sing worship to you, I pray that you'd receive this as worship indeed. And this I pray in your name. Amen.